Back in the Old Testament, in a book called Numbers, there's a story about the wandering Israelites. See, God had freed the Israelites from being slaves in Egypt. And ever since the initial warm fuzzies of that event had kind of passed, the Israelites just whined and they complained. And they did this for 40 years. Whining and complaining, wandering in the desert. This story takes place near the end of those 40 years of wandering. The Israelites were complaining, and they were speaking out against God, saying, "Why did you save us from Egypt to bring us out in the desert? Well, that was a nice plan. We're running around in the desert. At least in Egypt, we had bread and water." Now, don't misunderstand the situation. God had taken care of his people. He had provided for them food. He had provided for them protection and shelter. God had not left them alone. But still, even so, they still were whining and complaining. Do you guys remember when you were a child and you'd get to whining about something or complaining about something, or maybe you're just whimpering about something, and your mom or your dad would tell you, "You better stop crying or I'll give you..." Good. Something to cry about. I'm glad I wasn't the only one that heard those words. Well, I like to interpret God's next move in this scene as being kind of an old-fashioned equivalent of that statement. You want something to whine about? I'll give you something to whine about. God wanted to give these people a better perspective of their situation. God wanted to give these people new lenses to look at life through. So to accomplish this, he sent venomous snakes that would bite the whining Israelites. And instead of whining, they started dying. Funny how that changes your perspective on life a little. Doesn't it? I mean, it's all fun and games until someone gets bit by a deadly poisonous snake and dies, right? That'll put an end to the whining for a little while. Well, the people came to Moses and they said, "We've sinned. We have spoke out against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed to God and he prayed for the people. And God told Moses, he said, "You make a snake and you put it up on a pole. And anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Well, as crazy as this sounded, Moses went ahead and obeyed God. So he made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. And sure enough, just as God had instructed, anyone who was bitten, if they looked to the bronze snake, they would live. Why did God use snakes? You know, snakes or serpents, they typically represent bad things, don't they? I mean, through the Bible. Now, I don't want to offend any of you who have pet snakes, all right? You're not going to have to go home and get rid of your snakes because the Bible says that snakes are bad. I have a pet dog. I tell you what, a lot of the references in God's Word to dogs is negative. I still enjoy my dog. So you enjoy your pet snake. But in the Bible, typically snakes are connected to bad things. They're connected to evil things. Even to this day, snakes stereotypically are not used to denote kind things, are they? I mean, have you ever called someone a snake in a loving fashion? Have you ever caught your husband or your wife under the mistletoe and moved in real close and whispered in their ear, "You venomous snake, you. You scaly serpent that slithers along the ground." You probably wouldn't get very far with a pickup line like that, would you? No. Well, I mean, you can try it. You can try it out. Just report back to me and let me know how the evening turned out. I'll laugh at you behind your back. You know, calling someone a snake or using a snake reference, it's not really a term of endearment. It's really normally included in like fighting words, calling someone a snake. God used snakes in this story. I believe God was trying to represent something to the Israelites. I think that the snakes represented the Israelites' sin. See, the snakes would bite you, and what would happen? You'd die. That's the same thing with sin, isn't it? We get bitten by sin, and the consequence of sin is death. Kind of a reminder to the Israelites of the road they were headed down by complaining and wandering off without God being first. Say, hey guys, here's the way that road is going to end. It ends in death. Careful. God was showing judgment on their sin through the snakes. But if they looked to the bronze serpent on a stick, they would have life. They would be able to live. Now, many of you are probably asking yourselves, isn't this like 2 days before Christmas? Shouldn't this minister be sharing a message that, I don't know, has to do with the birth of Christ? Instead, he's sharing the story about these whiny Israelites in the desert and these venomous snakes. Oh, we haven't even talked about Christ yet this morning. What in the world does this story have to do with Christmas? I'll tell you what, it has everything to do with Christmas. For the past 2 weeks, the past 3 weeks, we've been unwrapping a very famous verse found in John chapter 3. The very famous John 3:16. Many of us have heard this verse. Many of us have seen this verse. Many of us might even have this verse memorized. But how many of us have really connected to the power of this verse? How many of us have let this verse sink deep into our heart? That's been our goal during this Christmas series, is to just unpack this John 3:16. And my prayer was that this verse would move from our head to our heart so that it would connect deep inside each of us and connect us to the true Christmas story. So as we conclude this series today on this famous verse, let's read it one more time. Read this verse with me aloud. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, a lot of us, we're very familiar with that verse, aren't we? But how many of us are familiar with the verses around it? What about the verses preceding that verse? You know, why didn't Jesus share this valuable and powerful verse? And that's what we're going to go look at today. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John is the fourth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And turn to John chapter 3. What we're going to do is, I want to see what was happening. What the scene was when Jesus shared these famous words. I want to see what motivated him to share this truth. If you start at the beginning of chapter 3, if you look up there at the beginning of chapter 3, you'll notice that Jesus is being visited by one of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of religious teachers that just harassed Jesus constantly. Ironically, Jesus called the Pharisees snakes at one time. And just in case you're wondering, he did not mean it in a nice way. But the nature of this visit was not for public harassment. This visit wasn't even a public visit. This visit was a very private visit. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night, secretively. Sneaky, sneaky, sir. He greets Jesus by saying that he knows that Jesus is a teacher from God. Nicodemus knows that no one could perform the miraculous signs that Jesus had performed if he were not from God. I believe a lot of us share this feeling with Nicodemus about Christian stuff. I believe we look at Christian stuff and we say, you know, there is some validity in that whole Christian thing. There's some power there. I've seen it. I've seen it work in other people's lives. I might have witnessed it in my own life a time or two. But also like Nicodemus, we haven't yet decided what we're going to do with what we've learned. You know, we think there are some good things in the Bible. You know, we think that the church is a pretty positive thing. That Jesus probably is God's son. And that's pretty cool. God probably answers prayers. And that's nice. But we haven't yet decided what we're going to do with that. Some of us connect with Nicodemus on an even deeper level. Some of us secretly seek God out. Oh, we wouldn't tell our families, you know, because then we'd just get pounced on. Some of us would. Oh boy, you're reading your Bible. You're talking to God. Let me tell you everything I know about Him, right? Some of you secretly seek Him. You wouldn't tell your friends. You wouldn't tell your coworkers. But secretly, in our private times, we are talking with Him, asking God questions, and hoping for answers. What's interesting to me is, as Jesus is approached by this questioning Pharisee, Jesus immediately turns the conversation toward what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the Christmas story, at the birth story of Jesus from Luke chapter 2. And we define that birth as the most unique birth ever. Because God sent Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, to be a Savior, to be the Savior. And that had never happened before in history. No one else had ever come to be the Savior of mankind. Nor has that ever happened. That was an original event, a very unique event, the most unique birth ever. And Jesus shares this information with Nicodemus that He's not just another teacher that has come with wisdom. He's not just another, you know, a powerful magician that can perform miraculous signs. Jesus is the Savior. And He turns the conversation this way by saying to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus is asking Nicodemus to move past the teaching, move past the miracles, and look at the core of who Jesus is and why Jesus stepped foot on this earth. It's easy to get caught up in hype, isn't it? We've each done it before. It's easy to get caught up in the excitement of a religious holiday and miss the true purpose behind the celebration. We, like Nicodemus, we like exciting things, don't we? We like to be wowed. We like to be impressed. We like to go, ooh. Don't we? Say that with me. Ooh. You can't even say that without smiling, can you? It just feels good. We like that, but sometimes those desires to be impressed, to be wowed, can cause distractions for us, and we miss sometimes the real meaning, the real understanding behind things. Jesus is asking Nicodemus to move past this hype, this image that he has of Jesus, and look to the core of who he is, the real reason why Jesus came. Jesus said that he came so that we might be able to be born again. He came to save us and give us life. No one can enter heaven unless they have been born again. Now, Nicodemus is a little confused by this statement, and rightfully so. It sounds pretty confusing if you don't understand it. Being born again? Let me get this right, Jesus. You want me to somehow figure out how to climb back into my mom's womb and get born a second time? That's just wrong, isn't it? Jesus wasn't thinking that way. Jesus gives him an answer. Let's read his answer. Let's pick up here in John chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to read down to verse 13. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. See, Nicodemus was a teacher. That's what the Pharisees did. That was part of their thing. They taught the Old Testament. They taught the law. And even he didn't get it. Jesus tells him, he says, look, I know what I'm talking about. I teach things that I know to be true. I share things with you that I have seen. And no one else could share this information with you, not the information that I'm sharing with you, because no one else has ever been to heaven and come to earth to tell about it. Jesus says, I'm telling you about it right now. And it's something to get excited about. And then Jesus shares that in order for God to be able to stay consistent with his promises to mankind, something had to be done to open the door for us to be able to have eternal life. Something had to happen so that God could offer us a chance to be born again. And it shows up right here, right before the famous John 3:16, in verses 14 and 15. Let's read those verses. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And you didn't think the story about the snakes had anything to do with Christmas. Well, it has everything to do with Christmas. It is the very example that Jesus gave to Nicodemus to illustrate his purpose for coming to earth. Here's why I came, Jesus says. I came to be like that, to be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake, Jesus came to be lifted up so that everyone who looked to him could have life. No one can enter heaven unless they've been born again. And the only way for God to offer us the opportunity to be born again was through a Savior. This opportunity was not offered because Jesus was a powerful miracle worker. This opportunity was not offered because Jesus was a wise teacher. No, this opportunity has been offered to mankind because Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. There is no other way to be saved but through the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to gain eternal life, the only way you can do it is through Jesus, the only Savior. Think about that story with the Israelites. You know, I think about that scene in the desert when they're being attacked by snakes. You know, for some reason in my mind, I don't picture it being, oh, there's a bunch of snakes. Ow, I just got bit. No, I mean, this was a God-sized snake attack. I mean, snakes were probably everywhere. It was probably pandemonium. Can you imagine it? People running everywhere, jumping up on tree stumps, climbing trees, doing everything they can to get away from these snakes. You know that dance that people do when they're trying to avoid a bee sting? Yeah, imagine that dance just exaggerated, because these are snakes chasing you. Their mission is to bite you, and they're poisonous. I imagine people just grabbing anything they could find, sticks, their kids, whatever, just beating these snakes off. Okay, maybe not that far. I imagine some of them might have gotten desperate, and they tried everything they could do, so they pulled out a flute, thinking maybe they could charm the snakes. That would be a very fast song. I believe these people would have tried a number of different things before realizing that the only way they were going to see salvation from these snakes was to humble themselves and call upon the name of God. To humble themselves and go to Moses and say, Moses, we can't do anything about this situation. Only God can save us from this situation. And after they turned to him, asking God, remove these snakes, please. God didn't remove the snakes, did he? No, instead, he provided a cure so that they could be healed from the snake bites. If they looked to the bronze snake on the pole, they would have life. If they did not look to the bronze snake on the pole, they were going to die. It was cut and dry. It was very simple. And this story about the Israelites, it's our story. We're bitten every day by snakes called sin. And this sin, it just keeps hurting us. This sin prevents us from having a full life, from having an exciting life. This sin hurts not only us, but it hurts our families. It hurts our friends. It hurts those who are close to us. Sins that literally kill us. Just like those snakes in the desert. The poison of sin is deadly. I believe we do the same thing that those Israelites did, or at least how I imagine that they would have done. We try to fight it on our own, don't we? We try and solve this problem on our own. We fight, we run, we try to dodge it, we dance around it. Sometimes we try to accept it and say, well, this is just the way it's going to be. I'm just going to have to deal with this snake in my life. Sometimes we try to beat it out of our lives, and we keep beating it away and beating it away, but it keeps coming back. And it keeps biting us and injecting us with its poisonous venom. So what did the Israelites do to remedy this situation? What cured the terminal effects of those snake bites? Well, they would look to a bronze snake on a pole. Why would you look at a snake on a pole to be healed from other snakes that were biting you? Does this seem strange to anybody else? I mean, to me, it would have made sense. If you're going to have something to symbolize up here, that would give us a symbol of what this healing thing would be, I'd have like a mongoose up there on a pole, right? Or a hawk, you know? Natural enemies of the snake. Animals that are notorious for killing snakes, for getting rid of snakes. That's not the case, though, is it? They got a snake on a stick. And it's the very source of the poison that is on that pole that heals. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, he's talking about Jesus, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus became the snake on the pole from Numbers 21. Jesus took on our sins. He became sin. And he took sin and nailed it to a big stick that we delicately call the cross. On the cross, Jesus carried the consequence of our sin. Jesus on the cross. That's what this picture is. It's a shadow of the things that are to come in this Old Testament story. These snakes being put on a pole, or our sins being nailed to a cross, our sins being paid for. And that's how Jesus gets a chance to give us life. That's how Jesus became the Savior, because no one else has ever done that. He died a replacement death so that we could be born again. Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to die. So we wouldn't have to perish, to use a John 3:16 word. He came to be the Savior and to offer us the gift of eternal life. Being born again means getting eternal life. And this gift is for everyone. Look down in your Bibles. Look at that famous verse, John 3:16. Notice the word whoever. Being born again is for whoever. That's everyone. That's anyone. No exceptions. No one's exempt. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of this verse and we asked, what was God thinking? What was God thinking when he sent his only son to earth? And we learned that God was thinking about love. That it was God's incredible, radical, illogical, insane, undying love that motivated the first Christmas story. For God so loved the world. God consciously decided to love us. God consciously decided to give his son for us so that we might have a chance to be born again. It has nothing to do with you. It was God's decision. This happened because of God's love. Being born again is offered because of God's love for you. And this is the gift of Christmas, offered to each of us. Now, in a couple days, some of you might have already exchanged gifts, but typically 2 days from now is when a lot of people will exchange gifts with your friends or your family. And some of you might open a gift, and it might be a very expensive gift. Some of you might unwrap a $1,000 flat screen plasma TV to watch the Super Bowl on. Yeah, right. You know, some of you ladies might get a little box. It's not 42 inches. It could still be worth $1,000, though. Some of you might get expensive gifts, maybe not that far, but you might get something that's expensive, and you think, man, this lady really spent a lot of money on me. How many of you, after you receive a gift like that, look at it and say, wow, this must have been expensive. How much do I owe you? Can I pay you for this gift? No. None of us do that. None that I've ever met. Anybody do that? All right, well, I'm not giving out any Christmas presents this year then. We don't offer to pay for it, do we? We just accept it. And we enjoy it. And we feel loved. And the person who gave us the gift, they feel as if they've been able to express their love. So if we understand this process of gift giving so well with each other, why have we got a mental block on this when it comes from God? Why doesn't this process carry through? Why doesn't it transfer over to being able to accept a gift from God? I mean, a lot of us have the mentality that we have to do something to earn this gift. Or we have to do something that can make us more lovable or more acceptable to God. You know, if I dress better at church, or if I sing louder, or if I give more money, or if I go on a mission trip, or if I offer my talents to God, maybe he will find me more lovable and I will be more acceptable to him. Do not miss the beauty of this powerful verse. God loves you. You cannot earn the gift of eternal life. You cannot earn the right to be born again. You can't even pseudo-earn it. You can't even afford a fraction of the down payment on it. It's a gift. Now, some of you pendulum swing all the way over to the other side, and you don't even come near to this gift from God. Because you look at that and you say, I'm just not worthy. I have nothing to bring to the table for God. So I'm not even going to go near it. I'm not even going to look into accepting this gift because I have nothing I can give back. Some beat themselves up over their sin. They keep trying to live right, and they can't. And this becomes a barrier to accepting this gift. You know, just in case you haven't gotten it yet, let me say this very plain and simple. Being born again is a gift that we simply accept. It's really that simple. You're not worthy. You're not. But guess what? You don't have to be. That's how God set it up. It's a gift. It's a gift. So just take it and enjoy it. You know, we are a dying, sick group of people. It may not be as visible, you know, if we just unleashed a few thousand snakes in the room, but it's every bit as deadly. Every bit is deadly. You know, as Jesus was sharing this conversation with Nicodemus, this place where we read that famous John 3:16, that God loved the world so much He gave His one and only Son so we wouldn't have to perish, but we could have life if we believed in Him. And He compared Himself to that snake that was lifted up and said, the people looked at that snake and they had life. If they didn't look to the snake, they did not have life. And Jesus said that you need to be born again, and Nicodemus didn't get it, so He explained it more clearly. He said, you need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, as I understand Scripture, I see that as just running parallel and consistent to the teaching that in the Bible, that if you believe that God sent Jesus to be your Savior, then to simply accept that gift means to repent, to humble yourself, to call out on the name of the Lord, and to be baptized, to be born of the water. And we're told that through baptism you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those two things come together, and you're born of the water and the Spirit. That's what being born again is. And Jesus Christ came on that first Christmas day to offer you that gift. And it's yours to take it. All you have to do is accept it.